Good evening, friends, and welcome to Spirit and Life Bible Study. Could I invite your attention in this approximate direction? Our topic this evening is Don't Let Sin Rule. And could you join me in an opening prayer? Thank you. Everybody's still in party mode. That's good. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh, the door to the sheepfold. We pray for your presence among us this evening, to increase in a conscious way, Lord, that we may feel you among us. We pray for light on your Word, understanding of what it is that you're saying to us, and what it is that you would have us do in our lives going forward from tonight. Thank you for bringing us together, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day. And thank you for coming into this world that you could save us so that we might be with you to eternity. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. So very good to see you. As I say, that we have four monosyllabic words for our topic tonight. Don't let sin rule. And I wanted to explain a little bit of where this came from scripturally. Let's start right in, just these two verses. I don't honestly know how these Bible studies come about, how the topic forms. I never know. I have no idea what I'm doing next week. But we're shifting. We've been in, there are five grand topics, as I've talked about before, and we're shifting from the topic of the second coming to the topic of the means of salvation, how we are saved. And don't let sin rule is part of this. And there were some scriptures that we read last time and that I read during the week that were really haunting me. And they are the following. If you can turn to the middle of your book to the Psalms. Psalm 119. Is this the one that's called an acrostic? It's a whole series of eight verses, all of which begin with the same Hebrew letter, and then the next one, it would be like eight verses that all begin with A, and then eight verses that begin with B, and then eight verses that begin with C. It goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet that way. And that's why it's the longest psalm by a long shot. And in verse 133, if my good reader could read that for us. Psalm 119 and verse 133.
Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me.
Now that is the phrase, that's the specific phrase that was haunting me. Not to have dominion. Don't let iniquity have dominion over me. Don't let sin rule. You know, that's where the title came from tonight. But don't let iniquity have dominion over me. And a related passage, quite far away from it in Scripture, is in Romans chapter 6. So you go through the four Gospels and you keep heading right, you get to Acts and then Romans. And Romans 6 verse 12 was related in my mind and also shaped this evening's discourse.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts.
You see, don't let sin rule. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. So I thought these things were similar. Don't let it have dominion. I thought that was very interesting. It didn't say, get rid of it, have no trace of it ever anywhere in your life. It just said, don't let it rule. Don't let it reign. Let it not have dominion. You know, dominion. Yes?
Is iniquity and sin always the same word?
I see them as related. The question was, are iniquity and sin the same thing? Are they always the same word? I see them as the same thing. Sometimes iniquity, from its root, means inequality or unfairness or something like that. But I see it as equivalent to sin, evil, basically. So, there's one other text that I want to bring forward which relates to this. It's extra-biblical, and I apologize for that. But you may be familiar with it. I am the king of the castle. You're the dirty rascal. When I was a child, I didn't quite understand this. It seemed as though any time you came across a 6 or 8 inch pile of dirt, somebody would get up there and say, I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty rascal. And then someone would push that kid off and say, I'm the king of the castle, you're the dirty rascal. And that's how the... I confess, maybe I was somewhat of a philosophical child. I didn't fully understand this. Is there no gray area between king of the castle and dirty rascal? You know, it seemed kind of steep, and somehow this crown was self-declared, you know, by sheer dint of being slightly above higher above sea level than someone else. But I've seen a great spiritual truth in that. Now, that generally there's one king of the castle, you know, and everything else is subordinate to that. And so what we're talking about tonight is don't let sin be the king of the castle. You know, don't let it rule and make everything else out of the way. I have a graphic here which is a little more grown up than the king of the castle, but you have the meeting of the boardroom with these rather strange characters, and you have the chair of the board here. So I think what we're being asked to do is it doesn't necessarily mean don't have evil on the committee. I think what it means is don't have evil chair. Don't have evil be the CEO, you know? Don't have evil call all the shots. Don't have evil appoint the head of your nominating committee. And don't have evil determine the agenda for your meetings and so on, you know? Don't let it have dominion. You need to get it out of the dominion position. So, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? It may still be on the committee, but it's no longer the chair. Well, let's go to the Old Testament. This is fun. So, turn to the left. And after the five books of Moses, you get Joshua and Judges. And I want to look at Judges there. Thinking on this theme of dominion of evil. All right, and we're looking at Judges chapter 2. And we'll look at the first four verses there. Yeah, and maybe it'll become clear why I want to read this. Go ahead.
Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt.
Okay, and you remember the story that the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, which is interesting in and of itself for this topic tonight. Don't let sin, you know, don't let Pharaoh dominate you. Like, don't let sin have dominion over you and so on. That they used to be in Egypt in slavery, and now they've gotten out of Egypt. And they've come into the Holy Land. Go on.
I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you.
And the them it's referring to are the inhabitants of this land. In other words, when the children of Israel got to the Holy Land, there were a number of other tribes already there. And since they haven't been obeying the Lord's voice, he says, I'm not going to drive them out. Go on.
But they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept.
Yes, and skip over to verse 20 in that same chapter. And we'll just read to the end of the chapter then.
Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not.
Interesting that he would leave the enemies in the land as a test for the... It sounds like it would have gone differently if they'd obeyed the Lord, but since they haven't, then these other nations are going to be left there as a test. Go on.
Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua.
Mm. So these other nations are going to be in charge. And then we'll just read somewhat more briefly, but look at chapter 3, verses, the first four verses of chapter 3 there.
Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it.
Huh.
Interesting.
Hmm, yes.
Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses.
And if you know the book of Judges, you know that what happens repeatedly, and we'll see a few verses along these lines, that what happens is that the children of Israel keep doing evil, and when they do evil, then they get conquered by an enemy, and they get dominated by an enemy. So an interesting thing to me is the fact that they do evil first. Like the children of Israel do evil first, and then they're conquered. So I'll read these next verses here. Look at 3 verses 7 and 8. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. There they go, right? Did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Baalim and the groves. What do you have in your translation? Does it say Baals or something? Baalim is just the plural of Baals. They're other gods.
The Baals and Ashtaroths.
Baals and Ashtaroths, yes. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So happy I got to read that twice. So in other words, you see how it happened that first of all they did evil, and then they fell under the control of this other group for 8 years. And then the story of the judges is how they get out from underneath that dominion. So how did you come under the dominion? How do you let sin rule in your life? You do evil. When you do it, it's not that it just comes barging in the door one day when you didn't expect it. It's when you do something wrong, then that thing starts to have dominion over you. So it's a siphon. You know, we begin the siphon by something that we do. Have a look at 3 verse 12. It tells how everything went well as a result of, you know, they solved that problem. And then in 3 verse 12. So, okay, where were we? We're in 3 verses 7 and 8. And they had a problem, and then it was solved in 4 verses. That's great. And then what do they do in verse 12? And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Already. Right? And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So, last time it was Cushan-Rishathaim, or whatever his name was. Now it's the king Eglon of Moab. And because they've done evil, like they invited this domination. But it was always their evil first that invited that in. And have a look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So then you hear about how that goes, but luckily it lasts for more than 4 verses this time. Maybe they're getting the hang of it a little bit. So in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2,
when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again...
Because Ehud protected them from the... You know, he rescued them and he got everything back on the right track and ended that domination. And then Ehud died, and then what happened?
The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Uh-oh, what do you think is going to happen?
So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Herosheth Hagoyim.
Yes, all right. And so now you understand by now, don't you, friends, the language of the Bible, that it's always accusing the Lord of doing these things. But whose fault was this the Lord's fault? It says who did it. the children of Israel did evil, and then the consequence was that they came under control of these enemies. Okay, well, do they learn their lesson? Have a look at chapter 6. Ooh, they made it for two whole chapters. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2.
Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord.
Oh.
So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years.
And each time a different enemy. It's very interesting, isn't it? Like you get out of one, then you do evil. Whoops, now you're under a different domination. Go on.
And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains.
Yes, thank you. So they're really on the run this time. But this time, they managed to last all the way to chapter 13. Hey, they seem to be getting better, don't they? First of all, they could only go 4 verses without falling into disaster. Now they're making it for several chapters in a row.
But the first 3 times, it went 18 and 20, and then they're back to 7 years.
Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah.
Activity.
Yeah, very interesting. Thank you. So look at 13, verse 1.
Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the
Lord.
Look
at that. Now, and this phrase is significant. In the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. Did evil in the sight of the Lord. Just file that away in your mind, because we're going to be looking in a little bit about the idea of what other people can see and what the Lord can see and so on. But they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay, go on.
And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years.
40 years? Uh-oh. Okay, so that's even worse than it was before. So I don't know whether they're moving in a positive direction or they're going downhill or what's happening. But it's fascinating, isn't it? It's the same pattern every time through the Judges, that they do evil and then they get delivered into some enemy. And what we're not reading is that some judge comes along, sets things straight, battles the enemy, rescues them, they get back on track again, and then, as often as not, that person dies, and then the children of Israel go do evil again in the sight of the Lord. And they get captured again, and then they have to be rescued again. So, in case you need to know how to let sin rule, so that you can take this good advice about not letting it rule, the way to let it rule is to do evil. Like, that's how you get the thing started. You do something yourself, has a siphoning effect, and it starts to move into your heart and into your actions and your mind and so forth. That's how it ends up. It's not the end of the game, you know, because the Lord has judges that he can send in to help and so on. But that's interesting to me that's how to come into that situation where sin has dominion. The doing of evil invites that influence from hell. Now, I'd like to read a few. Let's go to Psalm 106. So turn to the right and go about into the middle of your book. We'll go back into the Psalms. We'll be jumping back and forth a little bit tonight. And picking up at verse 34, it's interesting how often the Psalms go back to the histories of the earlier Old Testament and talk about what the children of Israel did and did not do, and so on. So here's Psalm 106, picking up at the 34th verse. Go ahead, and we'll read right through the end of the Psalm. Let's do that.
They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them.
Uh-oh. See, they were told to destroy those people. They were told to destroy those enemies, and they didn't do it. Uh-oh. Okay.
But they mingled with the Gentiles. And
did the Lord say, was there a commandment about mingling? I don't remember a command to mingle with the heathen. Get to know one another. I think you'll like them. No, that's not what he's saying. And this is not about, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not against people. But this is about evil in ourselves, that the children of Israel were not supposed to mingle with those evil and false things in that way. Go on.
But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works.
Uh-oh.
They served their idols.
Oh, now that's getting really bad.
which became a snare to them. Mm. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons.
Uh-oh. Yeah.
Not recommended, friends.
Sacrificing your children to demons, not recommended. Okay, go on.
And shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood.
Okay, so how are they doing so far? They're not doing so well, right? Okay.
Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds.
Hmm.
Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance.
Okay, let's hit pause again here, just to make it crystal clear, that this is written according to an appearance. It is impossible for the Lord to even frown at anyone. He's perfect, pure love all the time. But this is written according to an appearance. It's really that once you get yourself into that situation, that's how the Lord looks to you. That he looks like his wrath is kindled against you and so on. Go on.
And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles.
And here it is. Here it is. You ready? Here it is.
And those who hated them ruled over them.
Oh, the chair of the board, right? Those who hated them. This is not a situation you want to get into where the one who rules over you hates you. Those who hated them ruled over them. Go on.
Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand.
And you can see that, isn't it wonderful? Because even though it has the appearance that God did this to them, they did it like 100 things in there, right? They did all these things wrong, and it resulted in this condition. And this maps onto us and the way that we behave and how we draw evil and false things, influences from the spiritual world into ourselves. Go on.
Many times he delivered them.
Ah, listen to that. See, it's like the judges, isn't it? Many times he sent in these judges to help them.
But they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry.
See, he's not really an angry, vengeful God, even though sometimes the scripture literally seems to present him that way.
And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies.
Mm.
He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive.
Interesting. So those who carried them away captives actually took pity on them. Go on.
Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise.
Mm.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, so I especially love that phrase about those who hated them ruled over them. And so it seems to fit in my mind with this idea. Don't let sin have dominion over you. You know, let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts thereof and so on. Okay. Let's turn to the right for another scripture along these lines. If you go out of the Psalms, you'll hit the Proverbs there. And let's just look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. This is peripherally related, but I kind of like it. Go on.
When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice.
Mm.
But when a wicked man rules, the people groan.
Yes. Have you experienced that, friends? I think there's some truth to that. And I think that has a spiritual meaning. That when the righteous inside us, when something righteous is in charge, then we rejoice. But when that wicked, don't let sin have dominion over you, that you should obey it and so on. Then the people groan or they mourn when the wicked are in charge. Well, for something a little more encouraging, turn to Isaiah. Keep turning to the right and you'll get to Isaiah. We're looking for chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, again on the subject of Israel and their captivity and so on.
For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord.
Mm, and listen to this.
They will take them captive, whose captives they were.
You hear that? They will take them captive, whose captives they were. Isn't that about a reversal? That like the one that was in charge will not, the one that used to be the king of the castle will now be the dirty rascal, and the one that was the dirty rascal will now be the king of the castle. Right? You'll have a reversal there. Go on.
And they will rule over their oppressors.
Oh, I love it.
It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord. Oops, sorry. And it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve.
Yes. And then blah, blah, blah. You'll take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and so on. It goes into this long thing. And so you see that mentioned in verse 3 of the Lord giving you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage. Dominion of sin is hard bondage. This is depicted in the children of Israel in their slavery in Egypt, where they were under Pharaoh and he was a taskmaster. You know, they were serving in hard bondage. And we know that to serve evil, the dominion of sin, is hard bondage and so on. So we're told by Scripture not to let that have dominion. So, great. So now you know what to do. Okay, let's go home and do it. Well, how do you do that? How do you, you know, I mean, evil is powerful. It has a hook. And especially if we did something to get ourselves here, it's got a hook in us, and it's difficult to just say, okay, go away, you bad man, you know. Is evil going to retreat the first time you say, no, I'm the king of the castle, and you're the dirty, you know, it's not going to yield its little 8-inch pile of dirt that easily. What do we need to do? Well, there are these various phrases. Shall I write them on the board table here? There are phrases that I love from Scripture. One is lay apart. I mean, what do you do exactly to get rid of that evil? Another one is put off. Another one is lay aside. And we're going to see Scriptures that have all these phrases in them. Another one is cast off. And a final one is put away. Okay, lay aside, put off, lay apart, put off, lay aside, cast off, and put away are different phrases for what we're told in Scripture to do. And the thing that we see, how do we get into this mess? We got into this mess by doing something wrong in the first place, right? It's sort of behaviorally driven. So the thing that you need to do, like it would be tough to get the devil or whatever, you know, and just sort of get out of me or something like that. But what we can do is we can get rid of the behavior, you know, and lay that aside. So let's have a look at some passages about that, shall we? Let's have a look at some passages about that. That's about lay aside. Where should we start? I think we'll start right here at Isaiah. Let's go back to chapter 1 in Isaiah. These are all different phrases that use, different scriptural passages that use these phrases. And I just want you to get a feeling for what we're being asked to do. And my contention is that you don't exterminate it, you know? You just need to get the evil to be one of these people instead of the chair or the board. You know, if you can sort of restructure your cabinet a little bit so that evil's not determining the agenda and setting the meeting and so on and so forth. Just getting that rearrangement. And what do you need to do is you need to, the behavior that invited this needs to be laid apart or put off or laid aside or cast off or put away. It needs to be set to the side. It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to evaporate. But there's a huge difference. This is the point of the evening, to my mind, is that there's a huge difference between having evil still lurking around in you and having it be the chair of your board. You know, what Scripture is calling us to do is to fire that as the CEO. It may still be on the committee. It may still show up to meetings or whatever. But getting it out of that central leadership position, I think, is what we're called on to do. The word for that, obviously, is repentance. But let's see how Scripture puts it here. Chapter 1 in Isaiah, verse 16. Very familiar passage, is it not?
Wash yourselves.
Wait. I want God to wash me. I don't want to wash myself spiritually. You know? I think God should do that. Isn't that interesting? So we have to wash ourselves. Go on.
Make yourselves clean.
Look at that.
Put away the evil.
And there's our $10 phrase.
Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes.
Oh, from before my eyes. Wait a minute. Who's speaking? This is God, right?
I assume so.
Because I can put it away from your eyes. Like, I think I can probably hide it so you don't see it. But God has pretty good vision. He can see into the heart and so on. Put it away so the Lord doesn't see it? That's tough. Okay, but tell me more about that. What do I need to do?
Cease to do evil.
Okay, cease to do evil. See, that's really concrete, isn't it? Just stop doing it. Because, as we saw with the judges, that has this siphoning effect where you get conquered. Why did they have a Midianite problem? It's because they did something wrong first. That's how you get in that situation. Go on.
Learn to do good.
Well, and I'm very, very interested, and Swedenborg makes a big deal of the fact that cease to do evil comes first, and then learn to do good comes second. We often want to try it the other way around. It's just, I'll just be a nice person. I don't really want to dig into all that stuff, do all that self-examination, dredge up all that crud and everything. You know, it's unpleasant. I'll just be a nice person. But the Lord says the way to do it is to stop doing, you got to stop doing the evil. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, and then you can learn to do good. Go on.
Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
It's hard to fathom, isn't it? It's amazing. But somehow this involves reasoning together with the Lord, and it has that result. I don't think that happens in an instant, but that's possible as an end game. Go on.
If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land.
But
if you refuse...
What is Scripture with this word, but? It's constant.
But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
And that sword is really the sword of falsity and evil and so on. Yes. So... put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Okay, so there's a great passage with put away in it. Turn to the right to Jeremiah chapter 4. Don't you wish we could go back to something remote like the second coming? This is so personal. It's really painful. All right. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. What does the Lord say to the people there?
If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord... return to me.
I like that. If you're going to return, return to me. And how would I do that, Lord?
And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved.
Put away. Now, see, here's the Lord again. They return to me, but we have to put away the abomination. Like, did he say, I'm going to put away your abomination? Don't worry about that. Just come to me. I'll take care of it. No, he says, you... put away your abominations. And what does he say? Put them where? Put them away? What? How?
Out of my sight.
Out of my sight. Darn it. There's that high standard again. out of his sight. Okay. And then you won't be moved. All right. Okay. There's another put away. So put away those abominations. Thank you, Lord. Turn to the right. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 43. We'll do some page turning there. Ezekiel 43. Oh, this is a good one. Now, see, think about this. Think about this as a kind of king of your life, whether this is positive or negative. But think about when you get involved in evil, then you've got an evil's ruling. Sin is dominating, calling the shots. Whatever else the other members of the committee may be doing or saying to each other or whatever. This is what's dominating here. But if you can lay apart that evil, this king gets overthrown. The king becomes more dirtorascular. And another king that's good will take its place. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's have a look at Ezekiel 43, verse 9.
Now let them put their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings far away from me.
Ah, you see, put them away. What did that say? Their harlotry, which was already associated with, like, not following the Lord, right? Following these other gods and doing things their way, even sacrificing your children to the gods and all that sort of stuff, which is a big problem in Bernathan, I know. And, what it corresponds to, maybe. But look at that other phrase, the carcasses, what was that?
The carcasses of their kings.
The carcasses of their kings. Isn't that like this? Isn't the carcass, like, it's that dead thing that used to rule your life, but, like, put that, that's dead now. You know, just put that away. Put away the harlotries, put away the carcasses of the kings far from me. Put it far away from me, he says. So putting away, it doesn't say it's going to disappear or something, but just put it away. Go on.
Where were we? Okay. And I will dwell in their midst forever.
Ooh! See? Where's the Lord going to be?
In the chair.
Lord's going to be in the middle. He's going to be in the chair. I will dwell in their midst. It's about the midst. Evil was in the midst. Those kings and so on were in the midst. Put that away, even if you have to turn the table around or whatever you have to do, and get the Lord there to chair the board. And I will dwell in their midst, he says. Forever. Forever. It's not going to come undone. That's very encouraging. The next one's a little bit X-rated. We don't usually do X-rated stuff in Bible study. But that's... Okay, Hosea chapter 2. But the Bible certainly does. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. With apology. But it's good. It's good.
Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges.
Oh, now this is powerful. So this is God... And he's talking about the church. Galatians says that the church, Jerusalem, is mother of us all. The church is described as a mother in Scripture. And this is very powerful that the Lord is saying he's alienated from the church, from the religion. And he's pleading with the children in relation to this estranged mother that they have. Go on.
For she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight.
Put away. Let her put them away out of her sight. That's interesting. Not out of the Lord's sight this time. Let her put away her harlotries out of her sight.
And her adulteries from between her breasts.
Yes, there you go. That's the X-rated part. But you see, you have put away her whoredom. How do you do that? How is the Lord going to be reunited to the church? It'll be by people putting away their love for these other evils and so on. All right. Let's see. I've done these in the wrong order. Can you back up, friends, to go back to the Psalms? See if you can hit the Psalms back there. And right at, to the right of the Psalms, you'll hit the Proverbs. And I want to go to Proverbs chapter 4. Starting at the 24th verse, Proverbs chapter 4.
Put away from you a deceitful mouth.
Mm. You see? Why doesn't the Lord ever do it for us? He's always telling us, put away, you know, you need to put that away. Put away that deceitful mouth. Yes.
And put perverse lips far from you.
Mm.
Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you.
Mm.
Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established.
Mm.
Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil.
Nice. Isn't that nice? I like that. Putting away and remove your foot from evil. Concrete advice, is it not? It's pretty clear about what we need to do, that we need to do this, God's not going to do it for us, and it involves this putting away, setting aside, and so on, and removing. And turn to the right, and you'll hit Ecclesiastes, I believe, is immediately next, and we'll go to chapter 11. For another put away phrase, chapter 11, verse 10. Interesting one.
Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart.
Isn't that interesting? Remove sorrow from your heart.
And put away evil from your flesh.
Wow, okay, so there's something in your heart that needs to be removed. That's sorrow. And there's something in your flesh that needs to be put away, and that's evil. Remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. You sense a kind of refrain in these passages? You know, it seems like we keep hearing similar things in here, do we not? Let's turn to the New Testament. It'll be too great. Let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 9. And let's start at 49. We'll read a little story here. This is story time.
49, did you
yes,
say?
Yes, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. I'm sorry.
Oh, 14.
Yes.
And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them.
This is Jesus, of course. Go on.
Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit."
Oh, he has a mute spirit. Okay, well, how does this mute spirit treat him?
Wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid.
Would you say that this spirit was dominant over him?
I would!
Yes, I would too. Thank you. Go on.
So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out.
Oh, cast it out.
Cast it out.
Cast it out, right? It's dominating. Cast it out.
But they could not.
Uh-oh.
He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me."
You can just feel the divine love, can't you? Go on.
Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. Oh, there's so many hymns. Then they brought the kid
Jesus. To Jesus.
And when the kid saw Jesus,
good.
Immediately the spirit convulsed the kid, and the kid fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth.
Expert editing. Thank you. Yes. So isn't it interesting that when the spirit sees Jesus, does he say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't be here, I should, you know, I'll leave now"? No, it convulses him. Right? It has control over him. And it's going to be one last hurrah. You know, like, okay, here you go. And it convulses him and he falls to the ground. Mm-hmm. And foaming and so on. Mm. Go on.
So Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood."
Mm.
"And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him."
Wow. So does this thing have power over him?
Mm.
Thrown him into the fire, thrown him into the water to destroy him. It's not even a benevolent force. It's not like it gives him great powers or, fighting strength or something like that. It just tries to destroy him. Go on.
"But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us."
Mm.
Jesus said to him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.
Mm.
Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.
Oh, I can't quite articulate it, but doesn't that have something to do even in the father? He really wants to believe. And he does believe in a part of himself. But he said, you know, help my unbelief. Mm. He needs help to do this. And we need help to get rid of this evil spirit. Go on.
When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit.
Oh, listen to that. So he rebuked the unclean spirit. That's how he dealt with that spirit. What did he say?
Saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.
Oh, so that spirit has now met a power greater than himself, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm. But still, how does the spirit react?
Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became, the son, I guess,
yes,
became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead.
Wow. So, we're not talking about a little simple, polite exchange, you know. It's not like one diplomatic corps leaving and another one coming in and saying, greetings to you, give my best to the homeland. No, this is a very dramatic sort of fight. And even as Jesus is kicking the spirit out, it still tears at him. And he becomes as if he's dead. But
Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose.
Mm.
And when Jesus had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out?
Mm.
So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.
Yes, it's a curious response. This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. I mean, the reason to me it's a curious response is that there wasn't time to fast, was there? I mean, this just happened,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think the fasting has something to do with that repentance and abstaining from evil. In other words, if you're already in that prayer and you've been abstaining from evil, then the Lord can flow through you and drive out that evil spirit or something along those lines. And the disciples were not up to that level yet. But Jesus was able to rebuke that spirit. So it's a wonderful picture to me of that psychological battle where the Lord, we've been talking about how we're a spiritual battleground and so on, how the Lord comes in and takes over after this evil spirit has been in there. And it's dramatic, and there's times in which the person seems dead after that evil spirit is gone, because that was like the whole life that was in there. But the Lord takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and he rises up, and he's healed. And, let's turn back. Can you do it? Can you find Joel? If we turn back into the minor prophets, if you get to Daniel, you've gone too far. It goes Daniel, Hosea, Joel. So I'm looking for Joel. It's to the left of Amos. I just want to read Joel chapter 2. Verse 15 is interesting to me along these lines. I don't know if it fits well or not, but try that there. Joel 2:15, 16 and 17.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast.
Oh, a fast.
Call a sacred assembly.
Mm.
Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them.
Oh, rule over them. That would be bad if the nations, you know, don't let the nations rule over them. Instead, you need to have a fast and a solemn assembly and so on. Mm. Go on.
Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?
Yes. The Lord should have power. The nations should not be ruling in this situation. There needs to be a fast and a solemn assembly to move away from this. It just came to mind in connection with this fasting, that those evil spirits don't come out except by prayer and fasting. Which I think relates to abstaining and going through repentance and so on.
One thought on that?
Yes, please.
Just that it occurred to me that fasting was the external observance of Jewish rituals. And for a long time, the Jews had been dominated by a very external notion of worship. You know, sacrifices and fasting, all outward things. Very tangible, physical things. And I think fasting just strikes me as emblematic of those things, the external acts of worship, the very most basic fundamental ways of repenting or serving God. And the significance in this context seems to be that just do the obvious external things, and sometimes that's enough. Just stop doing the evil, like you can say.
Yes, right. So the fasting would mean, just to summarize what you said for the people on the phone, that fasting would mean just at the most basic level, follow the rituals, stop doing the thing. So, you know, that was a really basic part of their Jewish ritual and law and so forth. Thank you. Let's look at the New Testament. We've got some more put away and lay off and lay aside sort of passages here, I think. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. So if you go through the four Gospels and the Acts, you'll get to the Romans. And look at Romans 13. And I always can't resist mentioning that particularly Paul's epistle to the Romans is seen as the core constitution of Christianity, teaching that we're saved by faith apart from the works of the law. You don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. The Lord took care of that on the cross and so forth. How do you reconcile that with Romans 13, verses 12 to 14?
The night is far spent.
Read 11. If you
okay. And do this, knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand.
And what should we do then?
Therefore let us cast off.
There it is.
The
cast
works of darkness.
Cast off the works of darkness.
And let us put on the armor of light.
Oh, and you see it's the same order as Isaiah 1, isn't it? You have to cast off the works of darkness first, then put on the armor of light. Go on.
Let us walk properly, as in the day, but not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy.
Well, those are all my favorite things.
But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Make no provision for the flesh. You see, isn't that on topic? Isn't that about don't let sin have dominion over you? You know, don't let it rule your life. You may want to do those things, you may like those things, but don't let them rule your life. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and then look in verse 14, what do you put on? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what you ultimately put on is the Lord himself. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Yeah, just don't. That's what we're talking about. So that's the practical. And again, this is what Paul says to people. This is what, and he doesn't say Jesus took care of that for you. He says, hey, this is all unfolding right now. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You know, we have to do this and put on the armor of light. It's up to us to do this. Oh, turn to the right to, let's see, get to the Galatians. Paul's epistle to the Galatians comes after the Corinthians there. And let's just go quickly to chapter 5, verse 24, which is such a great passage. Again, just not very consonant with faith alone and so on.
And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Yes, have crucified it. Crucified the flesh. To me, this has something to do with this inversion that needs to take place, where rather than being run by these, you've overthrown them. Oh, we've got to go back. I'm very sorry. Let's go back to Romans again. Got to go back to Romans. Because we started with Romans chapter 6, and we just read verse 12, but I want to read some more there. So go back to Romans chapter 6, if you would, and let's There's a lot of great stuff before that. But let's just start at verse 12 and go on. See what it says there.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body.
There it is.
That you should obey it in its lusts.
So explain some more.
And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
Is that under new management? Right? You present your members to the Lord. You allow the Lord to flow through you rather than serving hell. Go on.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Yes, and this is a very tricky passage. People have misunderstood. They thought, oh, you mean we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. No, under the law is where you're just obeying it in a slavish way. The law is supposed to be in you, written on your heart, and so on. Go on.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?
Paul clears it up.
Certainly not.
Certainly not. That's right. God forbid in the old King James. Go
oh,
on.
Really?
Wow. Yes.
Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey?
Yes.
Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness.
Yes. Another great authority, Bob Dylan, said you got to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Mm-hmm. And so this is what he's talking about. You're going to be serving one or the other. Don't let sin be the thing that you serve. Go on.
But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered.
Very important language. It wasn't just a question of having faith or having belief. You obeyed it from the heart. You obeyed it from the heart, that doctrine. So that doctrine contained marching orders of what you were supposed to do, some of which is contained right here in verse 12. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You know, that's part of the instructions. Go on.
And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Mm.
I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness.
Mm.
For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed?
I love that phrase. That's been haunting me too. What fruit did you have? You know, when you were living that life, what fruit did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? I.e., how did that work out for you?
Yes.
Was that good? How was that for you? What fruit did you have of the things that you're now ashamed? Go on.
For the end of those things is death.
Yes, yes. Not very good fruit.
But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life.
For, here's this famous phrase, you see it in billboards and everything.
For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
And it's a very interesting gift because it's a gift you need to do something to cash in on. You have to let sin not reign in your... That's what it just said, right? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You know, don't... You have to present your members in service to righteousness, not to this unholiness and uncleanness that's been going on in the past. Oh, it's good teaching, it's good teaching. All right, let's turn to the right. So we were in the Galatians. Let's keep going to the Ephesians, chapter 4, favorite passage of mine. We'll pick up at verse 17 in Ephesians 4. It comes to the right of Galatians.
Ephesians 4:17.
Yes.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk.
Ah, you see, it's about your behavior. It's the way that you live that needs to change. This is Paul. I think his faith alone license needs to be revoked because he's talking about how you walk. You know, don't walk the way the Gentiles walk. Go on. How are they? How do they do?
In the futility of their mind.
Oh, okay.
Having their understanding darkened.
That's a very Swedenborgian use of the word understanding there, by the way. Having their understanding darkened. A faculty of the mind. Having their understanding darkened.
Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart.
Oh, so what do they do? What do they do that was wrong?
Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness.
Oh, they gave themselves over. Do you remember in the Judges? The children of Israel would do evil, and then they'd be conquered by the Midianites, or they'd be conquered by, you know, some other enemy. They gave themselves over to lewdness. What an expression. You know, it doesn't, like, we start it. We do that. We get ourselves into trouble by the way that we behave. Go on.
To work all uncleanness with greediness.
Yeah.
But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus.
Here it is.
That you put off.
Put off.
Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Is there anything we should put on?
And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness.
And then look at what it says. Put away lying. That's very concrete, right? Mm-hmm. Put away lying. Speak truth to your neighbor. What does it say in verse 27?
Nor give place to the devil.
I like that. Don't save the nice, big, comfy chair at the end of the board table for the devil. Don't give place to the devil. What about stealing? What if I have a stealing problem?
Let him who stole steal no longer.
No.
But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good.
Oh, I hate labor.
That he may have something to give him who has need.
I don't care about people who are needy. But what about the way that I speak? What about that?
Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth.
Paul, I'd rather go back to this faith alone thing. What are you talking about? I have to change the way I speak and everything?
But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you.
Oh.
With all malice.
Put away.
And be kind to
one
another.
Oh, you have to put that away first, I suppose, before. Can't I just be kind and be full of malice and so on? Is that so difficult? No, you have to put away the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, and the evil speaking with all malice. Then you can be kind to one another. And how else?
And tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Yes, God in Christ forgave. God in Christ, that's a nice phrase, isn't it? God in Christ forgave you. I love that. So you see isn't there a power shift that goes on that you put off? And it says we have to do it, right? We have to put off that old man that's corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. And how do you do that? Well, doggone it, you have to follow the Ten Commandments. To put away lying, stop stealing, can't malign people anymore. If there's another God up there, I'd love to hear from him. But unfortunately, this is the teaching. It's even the teaching of Paul, you know? Okay, turn to the right. Maybe we'll find something better in the... do we have something in the... Let's look at the Colossians. Okay, so turn through the Philippians to the Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. Let's see what that says. What does Paul say we have to do? Just have faith, right? Just have faith, and you'll be fine.
Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth.
Oh.
Fornication, uncleanness.
Oh, my favorite
thing. Passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Interesting. Covetousness is idolatry, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, so fornication. This sounds like my behavior and attitudes, unfortunately. All right.
Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them.
See, walking and living are the same thing, aren't they? Very obviously. Walking in them means living. That's the way you lived your life. So what should I do?
But now you yourselves are to put off all these.
Put them off.
Anger,
put them off.
Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth.
I don't mind putting away anger, wrath, and malice, but I'm attached to the filthy language. Do I really have to stop? What else? What else?
Do not lie to one another.
Oh, that's my favorite.
Since you have put off the old man with his deeds.
Oh, you put off the old man. Huh. So you're saying putting off lying is the same as putting off the old man with his deeds, right? You have to change your actual behavior. Oh, I don't like this teaching. Go on.
And have put on the new man, who was renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
Oh, you see that other passage at the end of Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge of the image of him that created. In other words, you're in the image and likeness of God when you put on the Lord in that way. And just finish with this 11th verse there, if you would. Thank you.
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Yes. It's very equalizing thing. This teaching applies to everybody. This is how you do it. This is the teaching of Paul. It's the teaching of the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Turn to the right until you hit the Hebrews, if you would. Just got a couple of more of these, but I just love them so much. Painfully clear. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2.
Oh, there it is. After the T's.
After all the T's. That's right. The Thessalonians and Tituses and Timothys and so on. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A favorite of mine.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses.
What should we do? What should we do?
Let us lay aside.
Lay aside.
Every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us.
Sin. We have to let us lay aside the sin. Jesus is not going to do it for us. We have to lay aside the sin. That implies that we have a sin. That there's some sin that so easily besets us. The theory is that Jesus took all that away on the cross, but that doesn't accord with Scripture. We've got a sin here which easily besets us, and Paul is begging with us to lay that aside.
And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Yes.
Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
And you know that the right hand of the throne of God means that omnipotence, that he said all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what that last phrase there means. So we have to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. Isn't that the truth? Really easily besets us, but we have to lay that aside and run with endurance this race just like the Lord did. That's what Jesus did when he was in this world, and we need to do that same thing. Is that clear enough? Okay, let's have one more. Oh, this has some wonderful language in it in the Old King James. Turn to James, the Epistle of James, which is immediately to the right of Hebrews, chapter 1. And we'll just read, we have to read 19, 20, and 21.
James?
Yes,
19,
James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21.
So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear.
This is good advice. Swift to hear.
Slow to speak.
Slow to speak.
Slow to wrath.
Slow to wrath.
For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness.
Yes, in the Old King James, those of you reading that, isn't that a wonderful phrase? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So magnificent. Go on. And you have to lay that apart first, that filthiness and that superfluity of naughtiness that we suffer from. And then what can we do after we lay that apart?
And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
You see, it's able to save your soul. The teaching of the New Testament is not that salvation has already happened. That's able to, but we have to lay that apart. We have to lay that aside, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. That word is already engrafted, but you can't receive it until you lay apart the obstacle that stands in the way. Go on. I just can't resist this. It's such a good passage.
But be doers of the word, and not hearers only.
That's right.
Deceiving yourselves.
And what would that be like?
For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror.
Yes.
For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was.
Yes. So you see, you know, this is about self-examination. If you're not actually practicing this, you look in the mirror, you may take a look, and then you immediately forget. I forget. I think I'm wonderful, right? Isn't that what I don't know. I forget. But if you're a doer, this man shall be blessed in his deed, and so on. And it goes on with all these wonderful, wonderful things. All right. We got one more. Turn to the right to 1 Peter chapter 4. One more along these lines. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Again, with this idea of the dominion of evil. Go on.
Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind.
Again, we're being told what to do. We have to do something. We have to arm ourselves with the same mind that Jesus had, in some sense.
For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
I love this next phrase.
That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God.
In other words, what is running your life? Is it the lusts of men? And even if it has been, even if that's been the chairman of the board, that's understandable. Happened to the children of Israel in the time of the judges, that they did evil and the, you know, creative exploration of the environment. They found out, oh, when we do evil, the Midianites conquer us and everything. That the Lord understands that we're going to do our experimentation and everything. But that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh. Are we going to devote our entire lives to this nonsense? Or are we going to get over it? You know? That you not live the rest of your time in this flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. By making this change, this coup. Go on. Verse 3 is also wonderful.
For we have spent enough of our past lifetime.
Yes, we have.
In doing the will of the Gentiles.
Let's be honest about it.
When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries.
Okay. There you go. Well, we'll just stop there, but it goes on. It's just absolutely wonderful. I love that. That we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time, isn't it enough? Haven't we spent enough time doing that other nonsense? Haven't we spent enough time in slavery in Egypt? Haven't we spent enough time in all these activities with under the dominion of sin? So, is it horrifyingly clear, good friends, that there's something that we need to do? That we need to examine ourselves, and I say each individual, I need to examine myself, we need to examine ourselves, and see what that is. What does the psalm say? See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We see what stands in the Lord's way, particularly if it's something that the Ten Commandments speak against. Identify that thing and say, I want to move away from that. Pray for help from the Lord. You see, we cannot do it without the Lord. The children of Israel couldn't get free from the Midianites and everybody else unless the Lord sent in a Gideon or someone, a judge to rescue them. We need the Lord to rescue us. But he doesn't do it without our cooperation, our help. Did we not read many, many passages about laying apart, putting off, laying aside, casting off, and putting away evil behavior and also the attitude that goes with them? If we amass that all, it's quite a list of fornication and uncleanness and envy and strife and drunkenness and all sorts of other things that we need to lay aside in our lives. And as we lay aside, the Lord can replace that chairman of the board, let the kings of the the carcass of the kings be far from me, and so that the Lord will dwell in our midst forever. And so let's just read a few scriptures along these lines to finish out. We just have three more. Turn to the left and get to Matthew, very familiar passage to you. It came to mind in this regard. We're going to Matthew chapter 11. We'll read verses 28 to 30.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
It's such a beautiful passage and very familiar. And the flip side of it, what it means is that if we're experiencing a heavy burden, if we're experiencing a heavy yoke, to some extent we still may have someone other than the Lord as a share of our board, or at least we're like the children of Israel suffering under the hand of the Midianites or something, and we need to be released from that. Because we can eventually come into that condition where the Lord's in charge and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And turn back to the Psalms where we started tonight. Turn back to Psalm 19, roughly in the middle of your book there. Verses 7 to 13. This is sort of a prayer along these lines.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Yes, the law of the Lord is what tells us to lay apart these evils, and then he'll be replacing that sin that's been in domination over us.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Okay, now, this is crucial here. What does it say?
Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults.
Yes. Cleanse me from secret faults. Go on.
Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me.
There it is. Right? Keep me back from these presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. It's a prayer to the Lord. In other words, we've been looking very much tonight at what we need to do. But ultimately, it's the Lord that does that magic. And so that prayer really is to the Lord to say, let them not have dominion over me. Please, Lord, don't let these things rule. I'll try to do my part. But I really need you to get the evil out of the chair position and get you into that position instead. Go on. And what will be the result of that if they don't have dominion?
Then I shall be blameless.
Ah, yes. And the old King James says upright. You know, then I shall be blameless.
And I shall be innocent of great transgression.
Yes. So it doesn't say we won't have sin or we won't have problems, but don't let them have dominion over me, because the way that you get innocent is that the Lord can cleanse us, so that doesn't have dominion anymore. And let's finish with Psalm 103, if you can turn there. And I'd like to read the whole thing, if you could, because if I hope that your ear is attuned to this. This is about the Lord who is able to change us. The whole psalm is about this. Go ahead.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Well, what are those benefits?
Who forgives all your iniquities.
Now, isn't that nice? He forgives all your iniquities. What else does he do?
Who heals all your diseases.
Oh, that's great. What else does he do?
Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed.
Oppressed. You see, they've got the wrong person at the head of the table.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy.
Mm.
He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever.
And listen to this.
He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities.
You see, we didn't really carry the full burden of the things that we did wrong. It could have been much worse. He really has not dealt with us according to what we deserve. We deserve worse than we get from him.
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him.
And think of an angel saying this. Go on.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Oh, that's really removed. That's not just sort of lay aside a little bit.
Mm.
From the east to the west, so far, he has removed our transgressions from us. Mm.
As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him.
You see, now you could think in all this discussion, it's always tricky when you get into evil and stuff. You can beat yourself up and you can say, well, I've done such bad things and I have such bad things in my heart. Such horrible thoughts go through my mind and all that kind of stuff. But the Lord knows who we are. Listen to these next verses. Verse 14.
For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
He knows what he's dealing with. He knows who we are.
As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more.
Now, although I've always taken that as sort of a sad and poignant thing, that we disappear from this world and our place doesn't remember us or something like that, I also think about it in terms of when this is an evil thing at the head of the table here, that passes away. The wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place doesn't remember it anymore. Because it's not central. It's no longer central. That place is not there anymore. Go on. But how does that contrast, that temporariness, with the Lord?
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant.
That's what we have to do.
And to those who remember his commandments to do them.
To do them. That's right. And tell me about the Lord's leadership.
The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all.
Yes! He's actually the one in charge. His kingdom rules over all. It's just an appearance that hell rules anything, actually. He has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. What role do the angels play in this?
Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word.
Yes, that's how they got so strong.
Heeding the voice of his word.
Yes.
Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion.
Of his what?
Dominion.
Yes, bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Let sin not have dominion. Let iniquity not have dominion. Let the Lord have dominion.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
The final point I want to make about this is sort of an esoteric one, and I don't know whether I'll get this across or not. But you see, the whole of the spiritual world, heaven, hell, the world of spirits, it's all in a way in the human form. And those who choose evil, they really want to be identified with evil and everything, they get cast out and they're upside down and backwards. They turn their back on the Lord and they're down in hell. The Lord still spares them as much as they will possibly stand it from a lower hell that they wish to plunge into. The Lord's lifting up all the angels, everybody in the whole system. The Lord is lifting up and lifting up. And if you look at the whole picture of it, the whole picture of the universe is a situation where evil gets cast down and the Lord is in charge. Evil is still on the committee. There's a whole of the hells, but the Lord uses them to serve. So the Lord, a given individual may decide to turn against the Lord, but the entire universe is a person who is the right way up. As the Lord at the top, as the heavens underneath them, and the world of spirits and the hells all the way down at the bottom. Let sin not have dominion. It will be in the last and the lowest place if the Lord allows us to do this. And we just read it there. His kingdom rules over all, even the hells. All of it serves his purpose. So I don't know whether that makes any sense or not, but that's a very, very beautiful thought to me, that he has prejudiced everything in favor of the good. And then if you want to, knock yourself out. You can become the evil and you can curl away and turn away from the Lord and be upside down if you want to. That's all right. You can do that. But in terms of the grand scheme of things, actually, that's not the way that it all is. It all serves the Lord's purpose. And the Lord is the one at the head of the table. Evil may be on the committee, but it does not have dominion. Those are the thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart. So, any other brief questions? We just have a few minutes left. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to say real quick, it just seems like so much of so many of the passages we were looking at tonight, we're talking about the Lord as extremely compassionate over and over and over again.
Yes.
And often in the same chapters talking about his anger and stuff.
Yes.
And the cool thing about that is just, to me at least, it's such a reminder and such a great reflection about the way we should interact with fellow human beings. Yeah, because it struck me, how remarkable is that? You know, because everybody's done, we've all done unspeakable things, you know.
That's right.
We'll do unspeakable things. And so he's willing to forgive all of us for all of that. So wouldn't it be neat if we were willing to forgive one another for what, you know? And that's, you know, in many ways obvious, but it's just a great reminder about how true that is. Separately, I just love the idea that evil does get a spot at the table. Love that. Because that just seems fair, you know? And hopefully they would get some of the morning Danish as well.
Yes, I don't know if I can reconstruct that fabulous comment. But such compassion in those passages where the Lord has such compassion. He understands, I love that he knows our frame, he knows we're dust. He knows the stuff, we're going to get our feet dirty, he knows what we're going to get into. And if we can have that same attitude toward each other, that attitude of compassion and so forth, and that the evil does have a place. I was thinking about the Last Supper, and everybody's sitting around the Lord, but then Judas goes off to serve something else, you know. But he's still part of the picture, and the Lord dips his bread with him and so on, you know, that he's part of the picture. The Lord has taken evil into account. Nothing takes the Lord by surprise. Yes, sir?
I was just struck by the passage that says, those that hate you ruling over you, and how that put in, that's the hell. They hate us.
Yes.
They want to do us bad.
That's right.
And yeah, it just brought it home.
Mm-hmm.
And us to recognize that's what we're called to do is like, where's this thought coming from? It doesn't seem like it's coming from the angels. Maybe somewhere else. And then that's where we ask the Lord to help us with that.
Yes, that's right.
We can't do anything other than recognize it.
Yeah, that's right. That scripture of, and only then with the Lord's help. That scripture about being ruled by those who hate us, and that's the attitude of hell towards us. That is very powerful to me, too. That their dominion does not wish us well. They want to see us ruined. They would laugh at our tragedy. You know, you may think, oh, I'm getting help here, or they, you know, I'm in with these, you know, but they're not our friends. And the trick is, with the Lord's help, to get to the point where you realize, and I find sometimes just simply the Ten Commandments are helpful in this way of like, well, does it put somebody down? You know, is it me lording it over? I'm the king of the castle. You know, is it that sort of energy? But where does that come from? To know what's from hell and be able to just bite your tongue. Unfortunately, sometimes all of us we're vessels, and sometimes we channel the hells into each other's lives. We just do. Especially when we're hungry and angry and lonely and tired and, you know, run down or sick or whatever, you know, we can be channels for hell. It's very unfortunate that it happens sometimes. But as we start to recognize that, oh, that's where that's coming from. I don't want to be that person or whatever. Try to lay that aside, lay it apart, pray for help from the Lord so that we're not manifesting that and bringing hell into this world. Because you picture a world of people who are not letting that hell in, and you've got a heaven on earth. That's really how we That's salvation. That's how we get to heaven on earth. Yes, my gentle reader.
I'm glad you pointed out those verses about he knows our frame and he knows that we are dust.
Mm.
Because it balanced out, for me, what you were saying in the beginning about put away the evil of your doing from before my eyes.
Yes.
Which felt like, well, that is really too much. I can't possibly do that. Like, I finally right. gotten to the point where, okay, Lord, you can see it, so I'm not going to hide from you. You can see it.
Right.
So to get to that point, it's like, I can't do it. He knows I'm dust. So I just need to remember to ask him to help.
That's yeah, good. That's very, very good. It's very, very good. A little technical point is that there will be no Bible study on August 15th. In a lapse of good judgment, I'm turning into a normal person briefly and having a vacation. But I will be back on August 22nd, and we'll be back in the saddle again. And Bob, did you have something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, this class made me very conscious of the fact that I need to do something about acquiring the skills of prayer.
The need for prayer, acquiring the skills of prayer. Yeah, this type, only the really tough ones, only go out by prayer and fasting. Yeah, that's right. Yes?
Would you comment on the judges being, what came to mind was the judge not that you be not judged, and that the judges were the ones that got them back on track again, so...
Judge not that you be not judged, and the judges... Yes, the judges were not... Actually, interestingly, the people who are called judges in the book of Judges don't judge the people. They help them. It's really the enemy that comes in and causes the judgment. And then the so-called judge extracts them from that situation. And the scripture says, judge righteous judgment and so forth. I've come more and more, I don't know how to get it across, but I just see more and more that the Lord is so... merciful and kind and understanding. He knows, he does know our frame. He does know that we're dust. And he knows where these things are coming from. I think that putting away the evil from his sight would be his understanding. And he can see exactly where that evil came from. You know, a lot of evil is just like the thing that criminals do where they put drugs in your, or what a bad cop will do, put drugs in your pocket and then bust you. You know, hell does that all the time. They say, well, look at you, you've got this. They just stuck it in you, you know. So the Lord knows where that's coming from and everything. And so it's not, there's two kinds of judgment. There's that sort of harsh, cold, hellish light of truth kind of judgment. And that's not what the Lord has. His is such a merciful judgment. And you can see so clearly to my mind in those passages that it's people's evil that carry them off, and then it'll say the Lord was angry or whatever. But it's always after they did something. It's not that he judged them ahead of time. I don't know if that's a satisfactory answer, but those are my thoughts. Let's close with a prayer, shall we, friends? Lord Jesus Christ, we stand before you in our frailty. You know that we were born with hereditary inclinations and tendencies to various different kinds of evils. You know that we have been ensnared in various things in our youth. You know that we have felt that delight in evil. We pray, Lord, that you help us to lay that aside. Let us examine ourselves. Bring it before you. Let us confess it to you. Let us pray to you for strength to live without that behavior, so that we may be vessels for you, Lord, so that we may present our members in righteousness to you, so that we may be servants prepared and meet for the Master's use. We thank you, Lord, for the transformation that you take us through, for your mercy, for your knowledge of us, for your efforts to save us in every conceivable way. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Keep on repenting, friends. That devil shall be overthrown.